How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son. To make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. And wounds which mar the chosen one. Bring many sons to glory.
That's great. To the Father to be shortly, right? Or from them. How are you this morning?
Good.
Happy Father's Day. How many fathers do we have in the room today? Raise your hand. Lots of fathers, okay? If we were truly Southern Baptists, and I'm not sure we are, but if we were, I would ask how many fathers out there have two children or more. Not that one child is not enough. All right. How about three? Three children. Great. How about four? Four children. Still got four. Okay. How about five? Five children. Two guys. Well, me have five children, right? Is there? I'm just seeing where I stack up. Anybody with more than five? Anybody? Oh, we're going to top out at five. Well, what's... No. You didn't have anything to do with that. All right. We're excited that you're all here. If you're a father today, we want to especially honor you today. It's the one time of year that I get to pick out the restaurant I'm going to be paying for. So anyway, so at least I get a choice this time. But... Hey, we had some great times this past week. I don't know if you're aware of it. Many of you were here, participated in it, in the Maker Fun Factory. Maker Fun Factory. How many of you showed up for that this week? Well, if you didn't show, a lot of people, great. We had all kinds of things going on, creativity, inventions, and we also applied that to finding out more about our Lord and Savior this past week. We're going to take a quick look at it. I'm going to toss it back to the guys in the booth, as they say in the business, and we are going to go watch a little bit, kind of give you a taste of what the week was all about. For a purpose, and that applies to all of us, whether we're 9 or 90, we're built for a purpose. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says this, and you can rest upon this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's all about Christ and the resurrection for us. That's the difference maker between us and everybody else that's ever looked up into the sky. We have a living Savior. We're going to ask you to stand up on behalf of that, if that gets you up quicker. All right? And we're going to give you a chance to tell somebody, hey, I'm built for a purpose this morning. How about you? Go ahead. Move around. Move around.
Good to see you. Smile real big at the person to your left. All right, see what happens. Yeah, that's expected. That's good. That's good. I do want to say thank you so much to you as a body of believers and to you who volunteered this week to minister at VBS. We just had so much fun, and so thank you for the time spent, for the effort spent, for the resources spent, and just thank you for using your gifts and abilities to glorify God. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for today and for all that you intend to do in it. We ask your blessing on it, and I pray in Jesus' name that through it all, we would be reminded in all things that you are the ultimate Father, worthy of our worship this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow. can stop the Lord. Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world.
On the screen, you see the name of our latest series called Bigger and Better, and it's a series where we started last week talking about grace. And I shared with you that as big as you think grace is, and if you've been hanging out at church a long time, you know, you've heard people talk about grace, we sing about grace, but I suggested to you that grace is bigger and better than you ever thought it was. And we moved into a series where we're exploring that a little bit. Last week, the challenge to you, as we talked about a great grace plays, was to make your life that. And the now what, the application part, the takeaway for folks that were here last week, is that all week long, they've been trying to take moments and just watch, notice, take inventory of how they see God's presence in their life making a difference, and things happening in your life that wouldn't happen were it not for the grace of God. Now, there's tons of them, there's no doubt about it. Some of them that I've heard back from this week that have either been shared, sent, are things like this. A medical report that someone was anxious over that came back much better than expected. And the praise and the testimony was, that's God's presence, because it was something that the doctors weren't anticipating. Someone else talked of some help that they had in some extreme crisis that they were dealing with. Some heard it in the song of a child in the backseat of a car rolling down the road as they were singing a song saying, "Promises aren't promises, aren't problems when you pray," which is a song from a musical talking about how God takes your problems and makes them disappear. Grace of God, as a child begins to understand that at an early age. Someone else talked about an explosive encounter that they were in that became very peaceful all of a sudden. Someone else summarized it like this: I had the blues, and God turned my blues into praise. Which sounds like a good song, by the way. Someone else emailed and said, I'm seeing things this week that I never would have seen had I not been looking through the lens of God's grace. Someone else said they got a call from a friend just when they needed it most. A thank you note that arrived in the mail, snail mail. Remember that? You put stamps on it, comes your mail. At just the right time. Someone else said that God has put them in a situation where now when they look back that they can look at the way that God has been taking the job and the work situation that they've been in and has just been lining that up, getting them ready for this moment that they're currently in, and realizing now, looking back, that is the grace of God just at work and guiding them. And someone else in an email said, I was in a car wreck that could have been horrible, and to this day, I don't know how I avoided the cars that were crashing in front of me, but I swerved through them all. Had it not been for the grace of God, I never would have made it. God promises His presence. And we defined grace last week in a way that some of you had not heard before, which is the one-time gift of forgiveness and a lifetime of God's presence with you. And when His presence is with you, and you're living day to day, moment to moment with Him, His grace begins to manifest itself in your life. And so today we're going to talk about how His grace really is bigger than better, and we're going to continue singing about it and proclaiming that. But before we do, let's pray together as we celebrate. God, we thank You for all of the gifts that You give. And we thank You for the grace that we get to experience because we are Your children. It is so much bigger than most of us have ever dared to imagine. And yet, if it weren't for Your grace, we'd have nothing. And so, Lord, this day, I pray that once again, as we continue to sing, as we go into Your word in just a few moments, I pray that You would just remind us of that on this Father's Day. Help us to see it just a little bit clearer. Understand it just a little bit deeper. And help us to experience it in ways that we never have before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And sing that again.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed.
Concept, you are His child, His son, His daughter, and He loves you. God's grace is good.
Time.
Papa, happy Father's Day. I was like, no, he ain't my father. Why would I do it?
No, he ain't my father. How many of you all have heard that before? You ain't my daddy. So now, I want you to turn around right here, turn around, and we're going to watch how they caught you in the middle of refusing to say Happy Father's Day. Here it is.
On Father's Day, that's a special day for your father, and you don't want to represent him. And you don't want to say Happy Father's Day. I said Happy Father's Day to my dad to represent him. And you don't want to represent your daddy. That's being ugly to your dad.
No, I'm going to tell him Happy Father's Day, but I want you to tell him too.
No, that's weird. We ain't sisters. Ain't Pooh and you. Yeah, y'all are sisters. Y'all can tell each other Happy Father's Day to your daddy, but I ain't going to, because that's not my fault. My papa.
You didn't want to say Happy Father's Day
to someone who's not my father. It's my papa and not my father. So that is two different things.
That's two different things.
It's my mom, it's father, and it's my papa. So if my mom would have married him, that would have been my father. That was mama's father.
Hadley, that is not the same thing. See, what Father's Day is for all men who are fathers. See, like I call my friends on Father... Uh-oh, she ain't going with this? Okay. So I guess what I was about to say don't mean nothing then, huh? But let me say something, though. Your papa, he's a pretty nice guy, ain't he? And you do love your papa, right? See, when people are old, you just do nice stuff for them, cause they old. See, you nice to me.
Well, you do nice stuff for everyone.
I do. So, like, let me ask you something. Like, if I'm a father, would you ever say to me, hey, Mr. Harvey, happy Father's Day?
If you were my father, I would.
We have a little surprise for you. You ready? Look over there. Paw-paw, how you doing?
I'm doing fine, sir.
Hadley, look who's here. Come on, stand over that next paw-paw. Okay, you ready? One, two, three.
Happy Father's Day, Papa.
Happy Father's Day to all of you. As we celebrate today, it's okay to wish others Happy Father's Day, as she explained it, even if they're not your father, because that would be weird. But anyway, I hope you're having a good Father's Day, and I want you to know that it's because of the grace of God that you did not have a day this week that wasn't the Father's Day. And as we get to this morning, we are celebrating, honoring fathers here with the realization that our Heavenly Father is worthy of honor and praise, and we celebrate that this morning as well. As part of our series this morning, I invite you to go to Romans chapter 5 as we continue looking at grace for a Bible study that we're going to call, for lack of a better title, The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. Now, some of you guys in the room recognize immediately that is, you hear the theme song. I know you hear the theme song. And some in the room are old enough or are Clint Eastwood fans enough to have watched that film. Show of hands. Good, Bad, and Ugly? Look at that. Mostly men. But again, watching The Good, Bad, and Ugly. It's part of those spaghetti westerns that Eastwood used to make. The thing is, if you ever see The Good, Bad, and the Ugly, it takes all day. My goodness, the movie runs about 9 hours. But and they talk about how it's beautifully shot. If you've ever seen it, though, the climactic scene, the duel scene, is one that everybody talks about in The Good, and Bad, and the Ugly, where the three lead characters end up in this cemetery in this ring that's almost been created with all the tombstones around, and they line up. If you watch, you can YouTube it, not now, later. But if you YouTube it and watch it, everyone goes, it is just an amazing, tense piece of movie watching. I want you to know, I watch a lot of movies. It's just long. I mean, you get close-ups of every finger twitch, eyes squinting, eyes opening, sweat running down their face. They move around this thing. And they show this from every conceivable camera angle. And if you've never seen it, you need to watch it if you've got about 7.5 minutes to get the whole scope of the thing before Clint wins. But, spoiler, sorry. But he made a lot of them. But as I watch it, I watched it again this week, studying, of course. It dawned on me that watching them walk around and kind of circle each other and just look at each other for a long, long time, that is so much like what we do with God's grace. We circle it, we look at it, we think about it, we ponder it, but we don't move in our lives to embrace it and to live it out. And so with that in mind, the good and the bad and the ugly becomes what we look at this morning. And if you have your Bibles, leave them open. We're going to go to this passage a couple of times. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ? And the gift is not like one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespass death reigned, through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, there is also one righteous act, that is life-giving justification for everyone. And that is the gift of God." What Jesus did changes everything. And we define grace this way. And I shared with you last week that a lot of you will define grace a lot of ways. There's that great acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense, and that works. But the definition we used last week is the one that we'll continue to run with a little bit, and I shared it with you earlier, and it's simply this. Understand grace, that grace is a one-time gift of forgiveness and lifetime of God's presence. In other words, Jesus does the act that we just read about, and it gives us a gift that lasts for each of us a lifetime. And every day of our lives, we celebrate Father's Day because of that gift. We also put a clear distinction between mercy and grace, because we throw those terms around church a lot, but we have to make sure we understand the difference. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. And I illustrated that with a brilliant WWE illustration. Grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. In other words, the moments that we talked about and shared earlier, that you have shared, God's presence in your life, where he gave you something that you hadn't earned, he just did it. He blessed you with it. He gave it to you as above and beyond. There is an old tale that speaks of a man who died and faced the angel Gabriel at heaven's gates. Now, this is not theologically the way it happens. Gabriel, as far as we know, is not guarding the gate of heaven, but that's how a lot of these stories go, and so this one is the same. The angel said to him, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me the number of good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each of them. The more good there is, the more points you get. When you get 100 points, you're in. That's all you got to do. Okay, the guy said, I can do that. He goes, I was married to the same woman for over 50 years. Never, ever strayed. Ever, ever, ever. Gabriel said, that's great. That's worth 3 points. The man said, 3 points? Well, I attended church all my life. Never missed a Sunday. Had a high attendance award 3 years in a row at my church. Gabriel said, that's great. That's 1 point. 1 point? Guy said, I tithe faithfully to my church. I gave above and beyond the tithe and every building program we had. I gave money. Terrific, Gabriel said. That's certainly worth a point. The guy was doing the math. 1 point, and he started to add them up. He goes, how about this? I opened a shelter for the homeless in my city. That's a point. I ministered to the needy on a weekly basis. Gabriel said, good job. That's a point. I even gave to those who didn't have during the holidays, the man said. And Gabriel said, fantastic. I like the holidays. I'll give you 2 points for that. And the guy's kind of out. I mean, he's thought, well, I'm kind of out of things to say. And he kind of rolls his eyes and panics a bit. And he goes, at this rate, the only way I'll ever get into heaven is through the grace of God. And Gabriel said, that's great. Come on in. Because as good as you think you are, I got news for you. You're not. And as much as you think you do and sacrifice for the kingdom, you don't. And as often as we like to think that God's getting a pretty good deal with us, let me let you in. You ain't the prize you think you are. But his grace, that makes all the difference. And so I want to talk to you about, first of all, the bad. And it's a rough reality for some of us in the room. Verse 15 said this, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if by the one man's trespass many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ? Drop down to verse 17. Since by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? I've been doing this thing a long time, and I believe with all my heart that our ability to appreciate grace is in direct correlation to the degree in which we acknowledge our need for it. Our ability to appreciate grace is in direct correlation to the degree we acknowledge our need for it. Let me say it another way. The more I recognize the ugliness of my sin, the more I appreciate the beauty of God's grace. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All includes everyone. And you're all sitting here today. That's who we are. It includes you and me. And that's not new information. Because I know that if you've logged any time at church, you've heard that before. So the real question is, how do you respond to that information? Because a lot of people hear me say that and think, well, sure, I've sinned technically, but I haven't sinned a lot. Let me translate that for you into real world speak. I'm not that bad. I mean, I look around my neighborhood, those people are worse. I watch the news, those guys are a lot worse. I'm looking at the person in the other section, they're a lot worse than me. I'm not that bad. And we all work real hard at convincing ourselves that we aren't that bad. But the truth is, you are worse than you imagined, and so am I. We are bad. And in our lives, the more we want to push back on that, in essence, what we're doing when we won't acknowledge it is the more we're pushing back on the grace of God working our lives. If you miss the reality and the depth of your sin, you miss out on your need for God, and you miss out on the grace of God. And hear me carefully. As long as you keep telling yourself that you're not that bad, grace will never seem that good, because you don't believe you need it. Intellectually, most of us have that conversation and know we need it. But in our lives, how we think about ourselves doesn't work that way, because we spend a lot of time comparing ourselves to others and think, wow, I'm better than that. Whew, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like them. Or we weigh the bad stuff against the good stuff and convince ourselves that we've done enough good to tip the scale in our favor. And until you recognize the need for grace, you'll never care about receiving it, much less living it out, and much less taking the time to notice it in your life. We want to minimize our sin. We want others to think we're not so bad, but we want to convince ourselves that we're not so bad. As a result, we're not honest with ourselves, we're not honest with God. Jesus said it this way in Luke 7, the one who's forgiven much is the one who loves much. You are in a room of bad people. Could we be worse? Oh, yeah, sure. Don't underestimate your level of badness. We could all be worse. But we're talking about the grace of God. And it's only when we recognize how bad we are that we recognize how big and good grace is. And that gives us so much to celebrate today. But if you keep telling yourself, I'm not that bad, then you just don't really understand the need that you have for grace. You think grace is for other people. You think grace is for those who are worse than you. But yet, the verses we read talk about the sin of one man that ripples throughout all of history. And it only takes one to separate you from God. And yet the gift of one man, Jesus Christ, unleashes within us a lifetime of so much more than we could have gotten any other way. And so while some people are spending their lives trying to come up with these equations, these magnificent equations of what it's going to take to get into heaven, and you've met them. You've asked people, what do you think it takes to get into heaven? Well, I think if I do more good stuff than bad stuff, God's going to let me in because, well, you know, I haven't done this and I haven't done this and I'm better than this person. And they say they're a Christian, but I'm better than that. And you know people that think that way. Some of you have thought that way. Some of you still think that way. And I want you to know, today is a day of just complete honesty and transparency. You're bad. And so am I. And we could have a contest. I'd win. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you know I'd win? Because I'd cheat. You know I'd cheat? Because I'm bad. And then you try to cheat back. Why? Because you're bad. And you don't want me to win. I got it. And we end up in an endless cycle of trying to outdo each other. But the bad news is, and the bad news is you're bad. Can't do anything about it. Someone will say, it is not my fault. It's Adam's fault. Because he listened to Eve, so it's Eve's fault. This would be the appropriate time to tell you the joke. I always tell you when I get there, but I will not say it today because it's Father's Day, and I don't want to be booed by the ladies in the house. So I won't say it today. You can go back, and we'll put that online for you to relive over and over again. But it's not Adam that did it. It's you. Your choices. As good as you want to be, as good as you try to be, you're broken. And so am I. And you say, well, that's a cynical worldview. Because my worldview says we live in a world of good people. My worldview does not say that. Because my worldview is biblical. We do not live in a world of good people. We live in a world of bad people who have broken and they sin, and that explains a whole lot about what I see on the news. And we can debate it. We can get philosophical about it. But at the end of the day, I don't expect bad people to do good things. Which means I don't expect you to good things. I don't expect you to good things except for the fact that if you've linked your life to Christ and believed and accepted his offer, then that should have changed you. I don't get upset or bothered by the fact that people who don't know God are doing ungodly things. It doesn't shock me at all. I don't go, oh, how could they do that? I know why they couldn't do that. I have a simple answer, because I don't know God. But I do expect those who know God to be better. And I expect those who know God to be better because of his grace and live life differently. Not perfectly. No one's going to be perfect. Jesus was. That's why his grace works. But you're bad and I'm bad. We're bad. And that becomes the setting point, the setup point for us to understand grace. And I want you to know his grace is bigger than your badness. Which again is good news. And so, that's the bad. You might be saying to yourself, but didn't you skip the good? No, the good is the grace part. We start with that always. That's the good. The bad, eh? That's who we are. The ugly also comes into play. And it's the ugly truth about the biggest sinner I know. Someone said this. If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well. Yeah, and my response to that is, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not the biggest sinner I know. But there is something about that that is vaguely familiar, almost biblical. Because Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul wrote that, about himself. A defining day for me in my theological education, I know that some of you still have trouble believing that I ever graduated from any kind of school, much less with a master's degree, which is a degree of higher education where they actually gave it to me, not just for showing up, but actually bestowed a degree upon me because I earned it. But in my formative years at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, we call it the Holy Hump. It is the, I remember sitting with one of the mentors in my life, Phil Briggs, who gave us an assignment one day, and the assignment I had to deal with dealt with this particular passage where we were supposed to explain it, expound on it, speak on it, break it down, make application of it. And I stood and I did my little presentation, and you know, Dr. Briggs and I got along really good, and I was giving my little presentation about Paul, and I went back and I talked about, you know, who Paul was and the history of Paul. And, you know, I said, there's such a bigness to when he says, you know, the grace of God is big. I mean, he's talking about the grace of God, and he's, you know, he's chief among sinners. Because this guy's bad. And I remember watching Dr. Briggs' face. I gave my presentation, and somewhere about halfway through, he zoned out on me, or I thought. But he was paying very much attention. He put his head down. I'm like, oh, doggone. I put him to sleep. See it all the time. And I got done, and he looked up, as only Dr. Briggs can do, and some of you had the opportunity to meet him in years past, and he looked up, and he got that wry smile that he always would get, you know, And I always hated to see that because it meant he was getting ready to get after you. You know, you get a smile. And he goes, did you really read the passage? Dr. Briggs never gave me a grade just, you know, below an A. I took every class that Dr. Briggs offered. That was the only way I had a GPA above 3 because of the A's that I got in his classes. And I went, pardon me? He goes, Jeff, I'm just asking, did you really read the passage? I said, yeah. He goes, okay. He looked back down his paper. I felt like I was being baited here, so I said, why? He goes, well, I was just going to grade you accordingly, because if you really read the passage, I'm going to have to give you a grade on this. It's going to be a C. Come on, why didn't you, a C? Doc, come on, it wasn't that bad, was it? He goes, oh, it was bad. Why was it so bad? What did I say? He said, that's the problem, Jeff. You didn't say anything. And again, I've done that for years now, haven't I? But it was just setting me up for what I do for a living. And I said, wait a minute, I didn't say anything. Talk about Paul. I mean, I took you through his whole history of who Paul was and what a rat fink he was and how he's persecuting the early church and just, you know, he'd rather kill a Christian than look at a Christian. He discovered the grace of God. And Phil looked at me and he kept that silly smile on his face. He said, do you know how to read Greek? I'm like, yes. In full disclosure, that was a lie. I was learning Greek. I was a first-year Greek student and not making an A in that, by the way. Really struggling through it. I could see Greek. And they actually rewarded me with that when I was done. They said, yes, we'll give you a C. You see it. And so that's what I got. And so I said, yes, I read Greek. And then he did the most terrifying thing that ever happened to me in seminary, I promise. He took the Greek New Testament and he slid it across the table and said, pick it up. I picked up the ancient Greek text. And I said, what exactly am I looking at? He goes, well, you should know. You just explained it. I'm thinking, yeah, I am going to die. I need to go to another seminary. And he said, read it again. And so I gave the worst reading of a Greek text in the history of modern Christendom. And he said, what tense is the word am in? What? Tense. What tense is the word am in, Jeff? I said, what is am in? And he looked at me, and he pulled the text back from me, and he goes, until you understand that, just sit down, son. I said, give it back. Because now the game is on, right? It's a challenge. So now I'm rolling through my head everything that I should have learned in Greek, but I didn't know. And I said, am is in the present tense. He said, now explain to me again what you just said. And I remember stumbling, saying, that means that Paul isn't saying here, I was the worst of sinners, because he was the guy that was destroying the church. He is saying, I am the worst of sinners right now. And Dr. Briggs said, that's so much better. He said, so what does that mean? I said, that means that Paul, who is now writing and instructing every church that we know as a New Testament church, has come to know Jesus, been blinded by Jesus, has had everything forgiven, but now Paul is saying still after all of these years, as I write to you and share with you all the things that you need to know Jesus better and to follow him, I want you to know he's coming from the man who is still currently right now, this day, I am the worst among sinners. I am so much worse than the rest of you. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I couldn't share anything. The ugly, grim reality about your life is that you, as much as you want to be good on your best day, you will never be that good. You can never be that great. Fortunately, Dr. Briggs kept giving me a chance and didn't give up on me to figure it out, and I'll never forget it. Because Paul said, right now as I write this to you, I am the worst among sinners. So when I talk about grace and I talk about forgiveness and I talk about the bigness of God, I can tell you from a place where I have experienced it. Some of you have never embraced God's grace because you don't think you need it and you're not that bad. But it's only when we deal with our badness do we become who we were created to be in the best version of ourselves. Because the best version of you has nothing to do with you but everything to do with God and is fueled and energized by His grace and His presence in your life. That's what Paul was trying to say. I mean, if you were to go meet and walk in the back of the building right now and hook me up to a lie detector and say, do you think that you are the worst sinner? I would probably say, yes. Because I'm so sinful, I want to make myself look humble so you'll be impressed. But don't judge me because you're the one hooking me to a lie detector. But neither here nor there. But I tend to find that I'm a lot like Paul. Because we all sin, and if you back up a few verses in Romans 5 and go to Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all men because all sinned. See, we have a sickness, and it's called sin. And when it entered the world, it was the first thing that ever went viral. And it spread like wildfire and impacted every one of us. And the wages of sin is death. And the antidote is grace, verse 15 through 18. But the gift is not like the trespass, verse 16. And the gift is not like the one man's sin, 17. Since by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What Paul is doing in the passage of Romans, and Romans sometimes can be a complicated book to read. I got that. But he's setting up an equation. And on one side of the equation is sin. And he talks about it. Trespass, failure, enter the world. It's a virus that has spread. It's bad. And that has entered the world. And he sets it up on this side of the equation. And then on the other side of the equation is grace. No matter how you try to minimize it, explain it away, or excuse it, or don't want to deal with it, and blame it on other people, on this side of the equation is sin. It's all of those moments that you're just not who you ought to be. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, there's just we justify those moments that we're just not good. Paul puts it all over here on this side of the equation and calls it sin. It's honest. It's real. It's raw. Gritty. But on the other side of the equation, he begins painting this thing called grace, God's grace. And he points out that when Jesus died on the cross, that gift, that righteousness was imposed upon you. God looks at you through that lens, and that is that moment of forgiveness. It is that lifetime of God's presence, and grace is on this side of the equation. And then he makes the bold declarative statements in these verses. Grace is always greater than whatever's on this side of the equation. Grace is always bigger than this. Whatever you've done here, as bad as it is, His grace is always bigger. No matter how much you failed, stumbled, and fallen, even if it's just a little bit, and you say it's not that a lot, it's not as bad as other people, it's still enough. But on this side of the equation is grace. And grace is big, and it's better, and it's more than you ever thought of. In the New Century Version, in verse 15, it says this, but the grace from God was much greater. Many people received God's gift of life by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. Grace is always greater, no matter what. And if you are that person who has made the decision that I want to believe, and I want to trust, and I follow, and you made the decision to go all in for Jesus, then guess what? His presence with you, grace is always bigger. Always bigger. Now some, listen even now, you haven't made the decision yet because you're still wrestling with that, I'm not that bad. And you're personally offended that I would even suggest that. And I can deal with that because I'm not the one that said it. God does. It's biblical. So you can be mad at me, and that's fine. But as long as you think you're not that bad, you don't need God. And there's some that think they don't. They'll be okay. But if you've made the choice that says, I do believe, I trust, I'm going to follow, then now you have opened the floodgates of a lifetime of grace where you begin to see and notice God's presence in every moment of your life. In those great grace moments, in that great grace place that we talked about even earlier, all that becomes part of who you are. It becomes a part of your existence. And it's written by a guy who is not only explaining grace, but he's received it. And that's why he says with pride, I can share this with you. He doesn't say with pride, I'm the worst sinner. But he shares with pride, I can understand this and I can explain it to you. Because I'm bad. But I get to live by grace. And because of that, everything changes. If you were terminally ill, and the doctor said, I have great news for you. You're terminally ill, but there is a cure. And it's in this little bottle right here. All you have to do is take it. Most of us in that moment would open up that bottle and throw it back right there on the spot. We wouldn't ask what flavor it is. We wouldn't ask it. We would take it. But the insanity of us not thinking we're that bad is that we are terminally ill. We are broken, and sin is going to condemn us to absence of a life from being with God. Through this life, we go through it alone. When we get to death, we're eternally separated from Him. It's called hell. And yet, there's a cure. There's an antidote. You didn't do anything to earn it. You don't have a hell plan that will cover it. It is simply a gift of one man who thought you were worth whatever, because he could see that with him, you could be something that you would never be without him. And it's a gift of grace. If you were given that cure, it was in that little bottle and you started holding on to it, but you refused to take it, you'd be sitting there saying to yourself, well, I'm not that sick. I'm not that ill. I'm not that bad. Sound familiar? Because it's how so many of us try to live our lives. It's how so many of us try to move through each day. I am worse than I want to be. And I'm worse than I imagine I am. There's no doubt. But the grace of God is bigger and better than my wildest imagination. And so the good is grace. The bad is me and you. And the ugly are all those moments in our life that we refuse to embrace the antidote he gives. Simply because we just can't believe someone would do that for us. The gift is just too good. John Gilbert was diagnosed at age 5 with an aggressive form of muscular dystrophy. Genetic, progressive, debilitating disease. He was diagnosed at age 5. By the age of 25, it had taken his life. He was old enough that once he got it, every year the disease seemed to take something from him. One year he lost the ability to run, so he couldn't play sports because he had little kids anymore in the neighborhood. Another year he could no longer walk straight, so he had to sit a lot and watch others play. He lost the ability to do a lot of the outward things that most people associate with just being normal and living life and being human. And eventually he even lost the ability to speak. He suffered more ways than that. I guess having the ability to do things for a while and then losing those abilities made it tough as he was trying to survive school. He had to bring a trained dog to school to help him. His life was accented by one particular bully that would pick on him mercilessly, and no one ever stood up for him. You know, we are a silly species at times. We all want to feel accepted, but we constantly reject others. Weird, huh? Because we're bad. But John moved through those moments, and he had other moments in his life as well. Once, he had been invited as a guest to a National Football League fundraising auction that had a lot of sports memorabilia, a lot of sports items that were there. And one item particularly caught his eye. He was a huge fan of the Sacramento Kings, and years ago they had a team that was better than most, and there was an autographed basketball by that team that when he saw it, he just wanted it. I mean, he just wanted it, had to have it. That was it, right? And it's part of a fundraiser for some things that are going on. When it began, and the item came up for bid, he so desperately wanted it, he felt his hand raised in the air enough to be seen, and the auctioneer saw it. And his mother immediately pulled it down because they were simply there as guests to watch, see celebrities. They had no money to buy a basketball. Their medical bills were eating them alive. No money to do anything except watch. And it wasn't long before other people were bidding on it. And the fact that they didn't have funds to participate was kind of just lost. But they watched the bidding go up and up and up. And while I said the Sacramento Kings sometimes have been good, they've never been that good. And yet, in the room, the price of this basketball continued into the price range where collectors would have just scratched their head. And as the bidding for the basketball crossed $11,000, one prospective bidder in the room made a bid so high that he wasn't going to be outbid. And so the bid jumped from $11,500 to $25,000 in one bid. Going, going, gone. And the bidding was over. And the man walked to the front of the room, and he claimed the ball. And instead of going back to his seat, he carried it over, and he placed it in the hands of the boy who had bid on it, who had no money to bid. And the little boy grasped it with both hands, hands that would never throw it, would never dribble it, would never sink a free throw, but would clutch it as his most valuable possession till the day he died at age 25. And the people in the room watched in awe as a man gave the boy a gift that he hadn't earned, that he didn't deserve, that he had done nothing to achieve, short of the fact that someone decided in the room to pay whatever price it took to put that ball in the hand of a very sick boy so it could be his for the rest of his life. You ever been given a gift that you couldn't afford to buy on your own? You ever been given something that is so big and everything that you wanted, but you never could have on your own, and someone gave it to you? If you're sitting here this morning and you know Jesus, you have been. The real question is, when will that change your life? And if you don't know Jesus yet, then that's a piece of business you need to take care of right away. Because you got a whole lot of living by grace that you need to do. So, what do you do with it? What's it matter? How do you apply it? Well, the now what from last week certainly does continue. Take the time this week to notice all of those things that God does. Take the time to notice this week all the ways that God is working. And then take some time in your prayer journal or wherever you track. Just write them down. Remember them. Thank Him for them. See, all those moments where your life is now radically different because of His presence and what He's doing. And as you heard from the list that I shared with you, that have been shared with me, they don't have to be good and bad. I mean, they can be all over the planet. But God shows up. But one of the folks that contacted me this week said that they found God's grace in reading Scripture and seeing things they had never seen before. And so not only should you keep count and just keep track of some of those ways that you see God's grace, but here's another challenge for you. Spend some time in His Word. Add this to your mix. But specifically, let me challenge you to read the promises of God. There's over, depending on who you read and who you want to, how you want to count them or what you dig into, but there's over 7,000 of them, at least, that you can find in Scripture. The one that this person sent to me was 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. As Paul again writes, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. They said, I've been praying for God to do a lot of things and change a lot of things in my life, and it dawned on me that maybe the reason it doesn't change is because God's trying to change me and remind me that His grace is big enough to be all that I need in my life. Lesson learned. Now it's time to live it. And so for you in your life, find the promises of God. Claim them. They're yours. Live them out. Flesh them out. Discover what it is that He has for you, because His grace is bigger and better than you ever thought it would be. Let's pray. God, what a joy to call you Father. It's a gift that is worth so much more than we even can begin to comprehend. And yet, this morning, as we move through this passage, we do come face to face with the fact that there is a moment that we all have to get to, a crossroads in our life, where we recognize the importance of the cross itself. How our sin, how our badness, prevents us from living a life that You created us to live. And the only way we're going to get there is with You. Lord, we need that gift of forgiveness. And You've called us to believe You, trust You, and follow You. It is a decision that we make. It's a choice of the mind and the heart. And Lord, I pray this morning for anyone in this room who's never made that choice, never made that decision, that they would decide that today so they could experience a lifetime of Your presence. But for others in the room, we've done that, but life becomes a journey, and there's struggle along the way. And we need desperately to not only recognize, but to live in the security and begin to see the blessing of how Your grace changes everything. And so I pray, Lord, that You would help us to see that even more. Not to keep telling ourselves that we're not that bad, but instead shift our focus from that to how good You are and to how great You are. Because, Lord, as long as we're focused on the fact that we're not that bad, the focus is never on You. It's always on us. And we're always justifying what we don't do or what we do, and always blaming other people for the state of our lives and the condition that we find ourselves in. But, Lord, when we shift our focus to You, then all of a sudden it opens up a pipeline where we get to live life differently, and we begin to see ourselves, our life, our existence as You see us. And we begin to notice how Your hand is with us at each step along the way, and we discover that's better than anything that we could have hoped for. And it changes everything. We could learn that. The bad and the ugly are things that we don't even think about anymore because we're so focused on the good. And that's you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is indeed Father's Day. Dads, as you leave, we have remembered you today with a very appropriate...